Today we get to talk about salvation by grace through faith. That's what the text in Ephesians is talking about. And that's always a good day. I always enjoy that. But we started off last time in the top of Ephesians chapter 2. And the first verse started with an "and," referring back to chapter 1. We talked about that. It said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And we talked about how the quickened, made alive, is a present tense possession. It's a done deal. That's what the "hath" mean. It's already done. "You hath he quickened." And then we talked about the course of this world, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. "And according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And that was our nature. That was what we did naturally, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind there. And we talked about what the course of this world looks like, some different ways that the prince of the power of the air opposes God. And then we finished up with the "but God" in verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." The "but God," the disjunctive conjunction. But, it's not an "and," it's a "God intervened." He stopped something. He put an intervention in place, but God did something. We were on the plot line headed for destruction, headed for wrath. We were the children of wrath, and we ran into a "but God." But God, who was rich in mercy. And we talked about his great love wherewith he loved us. It's not that God looked down from heaven and looked at us like we look at cat videos on YouTube. It's not that God looked at us and said, "Oh, they're so wonderful, they're so lovable." No, it's we're not lovable, we're not endearing. It's God, for his great love. We were children of wrath and enemies of God, serving the God of this world, but God intervened because of his love. Romans 5:8, you find out, according to the revelation of the mystery, a love even greater than the love that Christ talked about in his earthly ministry to Israel. Remember what he talked about? "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Well, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, being the God-man, revealed an even greater love in Romans 5:8 than that, that God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, a greater love even than dying for your friends, he died for his enemies, and we know that now according to the revelation of the mystery of Christ. So we'll pick up this week in verse 5 in Ephesians chapter 2. So let's read. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now you see the progression where we started off in verse 1, dead, trespasses, and sins. Now, by the end of verse 6, 7, and 8, we're up in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Has anybody ever heard or been into Target and seen their generic brand? You know, every big store. What's the one for Walmart? Forget the name of it. What? Great Value. Yeah, Target's is called Up and Up. That's what I think about when I read these verses. We started off, you don't get any worse than our starting point, dead and sins. Walking according to the course of this world, by nature children of wrath. That's where we started. By the end, we're in heavenly places. In none other than our Savior, in Christ. That's pretty good. I'll take that deal. It's not bad. That's some rich mercy and great love that God gave to a bunch of rebel sinners who hate him. How about that, as Tom Hamilton would say on the radio? How about that? But look at the past tense in the wording, and I want to hit on this. He hath quickened. It's done. He hath raised us up. It's a done deal. We live in a Christian culture that doesn't believe in the done deal, largely. For you to say, I am saved, I have forgiveness of my sins, God hath quickened me, He hath raised me up, it's done, there's nothing that you can do to undo it, that puts you in opposition to a lot of churches and a lot of denominations. The Catholic Church calls it a sin. It's called the sin of presumption to think that you are saved. Meanwhile, my Bible's teaching me here that it's a done deal. Now look over, you're in Ephesians, keep your finger there. There's a parallel passage in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of the God who hath raised him from the dead. By the way, that baptism is not water. There are something like 12 different baptisms in your Bible. A lot of them are dry. Christ didn't drown. So for you to say, I'm being baptized as a symbol of Christ's death, that would be kind of missing the point. Christ called his death a baptism. Our baptism is the spirit baptism of 1 Corinthians 12:13. The Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, here it goes again, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. How many trespasses do we have forgiven? If the operation of God has been placed on us, that God takes us, baptizes us into the body of Christ, how many trespasses are forgiven? It says all. I was not taught that when I was coming up. I was taught that if you sin, if you do something wrong, you better confess it, you better ask God for forgiveness, you better do some kind of penance, or God's wrath is going to come on you. But here's a Bible verse that says, he's forgiven me all trespasses. Done deal. And it's a past tense. Present possession of salvation and a guaranteed future. Interesting. Forgiven all. Guaranteed future. Like I said, that's not something that a large majority of church-going people believe. And if you read those verses to them and tell them that, they're not going to like it. They're not going to be happy you told that to them. And here's why that is. This position, this transaction of God to humanity is unique in your Bible. You can't find this deal in a large majority of your Bible. It's unique to the body of Christ. When did the body of Christ start? Paul says he was first, right? So if you look to the left in your Bible of Paul, you cannot find this deal, this dispensation of God. It's something that is unique to the church, the body of Christ, and you will only find it in the writings of Paul in your Bible. Where do most people spend their time in the Bible when they show up at church on Sunday? They spend their time to the left of Paul. Now let's read something. I was raised up in the Baptist denomination. Nice people, they did their best. But they would teach sometimes that you were forgiven all. But like I said, then they would teach you, well, if you mess up, then you better confess, you better do this, you better do that, or God's going to judge you. So I was hearing two different messages. But the other thing I heard, which I didn't realize, is that the Lord Jesus Christ did not teach this unconditional forgiveness, this guaranteed future. He taught conditional forgiveness in the Gospels. Let's look at it here over in Mark. This is as red letter as you get. Mark 11:24. Wherefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Is that working out for anybody here? Not me. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. That's not forgiven all unconditionally based on the grace of God and faith in Christ. That's conditional. You don't forgive, God's not going to forgive you. Folks, that's opposite of the doctrine being taught in Colossians. Can we admit that? Can we accept that fact? Do you know why the church shooting, do you remember the church shooting down in Charleston? I think it was Charleston. Guy goes to Bible study, hangs out at Bible study the whole time. People are super nice to him. He says, wow, that's a great Bible study. Goes out to the car, gets a gun, and kills the people because he hated black people. They come out to the microphone, and the first thing they're saying is how they forgive him. Now, they're much better than I aren't. That would not be the first thing out of their mouth. But wouldn't you think that that's maybe why they're saying that? It's because they're thinking, if I don't forgive, then God won't forgive me. And it's a horrible situation, but that is Bible. I've got Bible that says on one hand, you're forgiven all, unconditionally. You're quickened, you're done, you're in heavenly places. It's a done deal. Then I've got Bible over here in Mark that says, you don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive you. Those things are different. We need to let them be different. And if you've got verses like Mark posted on your wall in your home or your Facebook wall, we've missed the updated information. God has moved on, dispensed something further. He's dispensed grace and the dispensation thereof. Look over back at Ephesians. Ephesians 2. Look at the parenthetical remark at the end of verse 5. When ye were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. There's the parenthetical mark. By grace ye are saved. By grace, you're saved. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's not that you stop being so dead in your sins. You started acting a little bit more alive. You started doing better. You turned your life around. It's death to life. You went from dead to alive. Can anybody do that for themselves? No. That's why we have funeral homes. The product, the death turning to life is a product of something God did, not you. And here's, once this fact bored its way through my thick skull, it changed my life, how I think about things. If you think that your works can earn your salvation, if you think that your good works can either keep your salvation or lose your salvation, you're not understanding grace. If you think you can get it by good works, or if you think your good works need to keep it or keep you from losing it, I would encourage you then to get a black magic marker or get some white out, go to Ephesians 2, find verse 5, locate the parenthetical remark, and blot it out of your Bible. If you believe that your works are any part of this transaction, either keeping it or gaining it, blot that verse out of your Bible because you do not believe it. The verse says, by grace are ye saved. You, in your own admission, are saying, by works I'm getting my salvation, or by works I'm keeping it my salvation. So you need to blot that verse out. That's harsh, that's stout, but it's a fact. I run into it all the time. Blot that verse out of your Bible. You don't believe those words because the Bible says it's grace, not works. Let's look at that here. And that's the gospel of our salvation. You read through 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. You find what the gospel is. Paul says, I declare the gospel by which you're saved and wherein ye stand. And it's nothing any of us in this room have ever done. Christ did this, Christ did that, Christ did this. Death, burial, resurrection. Ephesians 1:13, you hear it, believe it, trust it, you're sealed. You do nothing. You preach that, and you're going to run into a very strange creature. The very strange creature. I've given it a name. Some of you may have heard me talk about this. That creature is called the Yebit. Salvation by grace through faith alone. Nothing I do. Christ's work alone. All I do is believe it and trust it. Yebit. That is what you're going to hear from your church-going friends and your church-going family. Yeah, but what about this work? Yeah, but what about that work? And what will happen right after the yebit, right after you hear the yebit, they will take you to verses that are either in Israel's Old Testament or Israel's New Testament that talk about covenant performance, verses like we looked at in Mark 11. If you don't do this, God won't forgive you. And they will take you to verses like that and try to say, no, Ephesians 2 doesn't mean what it says. It's this. If 1 Corinthians 1 or 15, 1 through 4 doesn't mean that. Ephesians 1:13 doesn't mean that. You still got to do X. What are they doing? We talk about all the time here. 2 Timothy 2:15, we have to rightly divide the scriptures. They are trying to wrongly combine. You can't put unconditional grace, guaranteed future, done deal, forgiven all trespasses. You can't combine that with a covenant relationship where if you don't do this, I won't do that, says God. You cannot combine the two. But people do it all the time. And you can play fighting Bible if you want. I looked at a student who was a seminary student, and he listed out verses that taught conditional salvation versus unconditional salvation. He was doing the classic Calvinism-Arminianism debate. And he had the same amount of pile of verses fighting each other, teaching opposite things. What's somebody supposed to do with that? You could do what I did, quit for 10 years. Or you can learn how to rightly divide the scriptures and understand why there are opposing verses. Why these verses don't need to match. Why it's fine that they oppose each other. Why it's fine that they contradict each other. And it would be wrong if they didn't, according to what God's doing and God's plans. But when the yebits show up, understand, they are trying in their minds to help you. They think you've got it wrong. So you say salvation by grace through faith, it's a done deal. I'm as good as in heaven with the door shut. That man is wrong. I need to help him. So they're not trying to hurt you. They're trying to help you. But they've missed grace. And what they're trying to teach you is to deny the offer that God has on the table to you today. They're trying to deny the merits of Christ's righteousness being imputed to your account. based on what God did and God's dispensation. And why in the world would they want to do that? They're good church-going Christian people. They're nicer than you and I are. They have to be. God won't forgive them if they're not nicer than you and I are, right? They've missed the verse on the beam as you walk in the door. They've missed what is the fellowship of the mystery. They haven't seen it because they don't spend any time in this part of their Bible. And it's not old news. The words have been on the page for 2,000 years. In this country, 100 years ago, has anybody ever heard of the Scofield Bible? It's like it was one of the first study Bibles that had notes, one of the most widely distributed study Bibles in history. 100 years ago, Scofield says in a note in his study Bible, in Paul's writings alone, we find the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny of the church. Now, Scofield was not a mid-Acts dispensationalist, but 100 years ago, he saw that fact. Why is it that it's news in our country today to everybody we talk to? That's a good question. Who understands that? Who has ever considered that? That you should look to Paul to find the doctrine for the church. Everybody's in Matthew 5. Everybody's in Matthew 7. Everybody's in Matthew 25. With the Lord Jesus Christ ministering to Israel and their Old Testament. And they think it's God talking to us today. Now, when next time you encounter one of these, a Yebeter, the Yebets, I want to point you to a verse. Did I just invent a new denomination? The Yebeters. Let's look back at Ephesians 2 and then we'll jump off again here, front. Ephesians 2, 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Drop down to verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I'm starting to think this by grace you're saved and it's not of yourselves is a big deal because he keeps repeating it. What are your works? Wouldn't your works, me doing something in my physical body, wouldn't that be something of myself that I'm doing? And it just keeps saying here, not of yourselves, gift of God. Would then not they be excluded? If it says not of you, wouldn't anything that I do or not do be excluded from the salvation equation? It makes sense. If he says not of yourselves, well, works is something I do, it would be excluded. Romans 3 talks about it more. Romans 3:26 says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, talking about Christ, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay. That's no for the NIV people. Nay. But by the law of faith. No boasting, no works, it is excluded. What happens when you ask someone if they're saved? Yep. Why? What's the first thing you're going to hear? Boasting about works. My daddy was a preacher. I've been in church my whole life. I got baptized this. Grandma bought the pew. We've been members. I asked you why you're saved. You're talking about a bunch of works. Works are excluded. Boasting is excluded. The law of faith says trust Christ's works. Trust what he did. To do that requires you to stop trusting your own work. If I'm saying, I trust Christ alone, I cannot be trusting me. That's what scares me so much when I talk to people who are Yebets. Yeah, but you got to get baptized. Yeah, but you got to keep doing right. Yeah, but you got to keep your church attendance up. Because they're telling me, I can't see their heart. I can't see their soul. I don't know whether they're saved or not. But the words they're telling me is, I am not trusting Christ. I am trusting my works. You know, it's the trust game they play when you have a company picnic and they want a team build, right? And you have to do the fall where you stand and you're facing this way and you have to trust your teammates to catch you. Well, that's what we're doing with salvation by grace through faith. I'm standing here saying, I trust that Christ is there and that's it. Trusting your works as, well, I'm going to build a little net here and some bungee cords around and I'm going to do this just in case, you know, that Christ isn't good enough. What are you? You're not trusting Christ. You're trusting the stuff that you built and the stuff that you did. That's works. That's excluded. So that's, I don't get mad when I run across a yebit. I don't get offended. I get scared for them. It makes me want to try to teach them. No, you're missing grace. You're missing what God's doing. I said I was going to take you to a verse. This is what you need to understand. Have burned in the back of your brain somewhere the next time you run across a yebit. Romans 11. Now, I understand Romans 9, 10, and 11 is a parenthetical portion of one of Paul's epistles, and Paul's largely talking to and about Israel in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Israel past, Israel present, Israel future. I'm going to Romans 11 here for a definition. So we can forever understand what grace is. Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Grace and works. Oil and water. They don't mix. They are exclusive to one another. If by grace, it is no more of work. So when you hear somebody say, yeah, we just sang Amazing Grace and we're going to make sure that we all stay saved by doing our good works this week and keeping up our church attendance and showing up at work day and passing out tracts on the weekend. No, you don't understand grace. If it's grace, it's no more works. If it's works, it's not grace. That's what we need to understand about that. Preach grace. Yebit. You're talking works. If it's works, it's no more grace. So your choice then, if you're talking to a yebiter, is take them over to Ephesians 5, show them that parenthetical remark, and say, blot that out of your Bible. You don't believe it. Say it nicely. Say it with compassion. Don't say it with anger. This is where our Bible talks about in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If somebody is holding on to their fight against God's grace, they're not helping themselves. I'm going to hold on tightly to not understanding grace and not accepting God's offer. That's not helpful. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now let's move along in Ephesians. I'm going to have to hurry up, or the wife will bring out the hook, and I'll be done. Ephesians 2:6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Riches of his grace in the future. So we've got that to look forward to also. What a transaction. Up and up. Dead in trespasses and sins. According to this course of this world. By the time God's done with his intervention in our life, we're in heavenly places and he's bestowing riches on us. I'll take that. For by grace, here it is again. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This introduces another doctrine that's unique to the church, the body of Christ. Has anybody ever heard the doctrine of standing versus state? What is your standing versus what is your state? Ohio, I thought. Different kind of state. It's different. Imagine Bill Gates takes off his CEO uniform or whatever he has at Microsoft, and he puts on, well, you've seen it, Undercover Boss. Undercover Boss, they send the CEO to work the drive-thru at Arby's or something, and they disguise him and nobody knows. His standing never changes. He is the CEO of that company. He can fire all of them in a minute. Meanwhile, his current state is he's a drive-thru teller and he's getting yelled at by a middle manager because he's doing terrible at his job. That's the difference between standing and state. Now, it's different for ambassadors, which is what we are, than for Kingdom Israel. If you're Kingdom Israel, if you're following Christ's red letters to Kingdom Israel, we saw it earlier, you get whatever you ask for when you pray. That's Matthew 21:22. You can do miracles all the time. You don't have to fake it like Benny Hinn. You can actually walk into the children's hospital and clear the ward out. That's John 14:12. How about God provides, if you're Kingdom Israel, God provides all your daily needs so you don't even have to plan on what's for lunch tomorrow. Luke 12 tells you all about that. That is a situation where I can know my standing with God by my state pretty well. I can judge, hey, God's still giving me food all the time. God's still providing my needs. I can still do miracles and superpowers and anything I ask God for, it shows up. You can pretty well know you're standing with God from your state in that situation. What about when they make it, when Israel makes it into their millennial kingdom? Is there standing, well, I'm sitting here, there's 12 Jewish apostles sitting on 12 thrones, ruling and reigning. I'm having a wonderful time, and all the nations of the world are coming to us to be blessed. You can pretty well, if you're Kingdom Israel, you're standing at state pretty well match. Meanwhile, the doctrine to you and I says our standing can be very different from our state. It says God has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now let's all blink a couple times, look around. Yes, we are still in a 100-year-old church building in North Canton, Ohio, and yes, the tap water is still terrible. But the Bible verse says if we're saved, He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our standing is quite different from our state right now, is it not? I mean, this is a lovely neighborhood, but it doesn't look much like heavenly places out there. It looks like North Canton, Ohio. But understanding the difference between our standing and our state is going to be so helpful when we understand, why are things so awful around me? Why are all these bad things happening? Why hasn't this changed? Our standing is Colossians 2:10. We are complete in Christ. That's our standing with God. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. That means He's more powerful than Donald Trump. That's good news to a lot of people. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So my standing is I'm complete in Christ, and my body of sin is gone. Anybody feeling that this morning? I don't feel like I have my body of sin anymore. Let's talk about that. You're lying if you think you're not a sinner. Let's talk to your spouse. But my standing with God judicially, He sees me as complete in Christ and my body of sin destroyed. Meanwhile, what's my state? I yelled at my kid yesterday. I got in a fight with my spouse. I lied. I did this. Name your sin. Your state is, you're still living in a sinning pile of flesh. And you sin. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 7. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Folks, this isn't Joe Pewsitter talking. This is the apostle of the body of Christ. How to perform that which is good I find not, for the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. That's the state. The difference between standing and state. We have to believe our standing by faith in the words of a book. Because we don't see it right now. Paul says in 2 Timothy, he suffers trouble as an evildoer. For preaching grace, for preaching the message God gave to him. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. So his standing with God, he knew he was complete. He knew he was forgiven all by God's grace, with a guaranteed future, headed for heavenly places with God's riches. But his state is he's in jail unto death. Standing and state are very different for ambassadors. He says over in Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How do we receive him? By grace through faith, believing the words of a book. How are we supposed to walk? It says it right there. The same way you received him, the same way you walk. By grace through faith, believing the words of a book. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. Teaching things. Not seeing things. Teaching things about standing, because what you're going to see is the devil's sin-cursed earth and a lot of bad things happening. We are ambassadors. Now, let's say Donald Trump taps you as an ambassador. Hey, I need you to be the ambassador. You're going to be great. You're going to be huge. You're going to be perfect. You're going to be the best ambassador we ever had to this awful country. So Trump sends you to this awful place. Your job is to represent the interests of the United States of America in this awful place. And you're in this war-torn, wicked, awful, nasty place representing your country. Does that mean that your home country hates you? Does that mean your home country has renounced your citizenship, revoked your citizenship? Does that mean your president is mad at you? No. Your standing is you are still an American citizen. You are as much of a citizen as anyone else. You're being sent on a mission from your home country to do a job. But your state is, I'm in Lower Slobobia and it's awful here. People hate me. I tell them I'm an American and they hate me. I don't understand. Your standing and your state are very different as an ambassador. So that's an important doctrine. Let's wrap this up here. Not of works. It's being here, preaching the gospel, and suffering trouble as an evildoer for it with the Yevits and everybody who would oppose you. It's a necessary service. You're an ambassador, and you need to do the job. Now, finally, he goes through all those verses talking about your salvation is not works. It's not works. You're not saved by works. There's no boasting. We've looked at all the verses. Coming up into verse 10, what's the very next thing he talks about? Works! Not works for salvation. Not works for salvation. Grace alone. You should walk in good works, though. Do you know why that verse is there? For you. When you're talking to a Yevit. Yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what about that? Yes, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. As soon as you preach grace and no works to somebody, the first thing out of their mouth is, you think you can just live any which way you want to then? You think you can... No, I don't. I understand that the Godhead ordained something before the world began. That's when he created the revelation of the mystery, or the mystery of Christ. Before the world began, the Godhead decided that if I was going to be one who is a beneficiary of this offer from God, that I should be walking in good works. Should walk in them. So no, I don't think, you can use them any which way you want. No, you can't, because it matters. It matters if you live any which way you want to. I know I did it to my shame, to the waste of a good chunk of my life. I wasted living any which way I wanted to, because this verse hadn't drilled its way through my skull yet. So yeah, it matters. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ordained of God. And it's a should walk. Should you? Yes, I should. What does that indicate? Can you not? To quote the great theologian Sarah Palin, you betcha. You betcha you can not walk in them. You can choose not to. That's Romans 6. I always quote the best theologians I know. Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God forbid. You ordained in Christ Jesus that you should walk in them. You should be walking in newness of life. And my goodness, when you sit back and look at those first 10 verses of chapter 2 and see where you started, and believe where you're headed, and God says, hey, by the way, I've got a job for you. Do a good job at it and maintain good works. Wouldn't our answer be, of course! Of course, look at everything you've done for me. Why would I not want to? We should walk in good works. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So that is all I have today. That takes us through verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 2. So I did not do much better for you today as far as clocking off verses, but this is good material and it's fitting, neat, that we bog down in it a little. Does anybody have anything they'd like to add? Or any questions?